We're doing a series on discipleship, and Joel's given a message on it, and Catherine gave one last week, and we've heard two awesome messages on the whole area of discipleship. And so I'm going to be sharing this as well today, and by the grace of God, and share a few more thoughts to do with this. So let's pray together. Father, we want to exalt you and praise you and exalt you this morning. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and that, Lord, that you've already been speaking to us today. And Lord, this is a great, great day to be alive. This is a great day to worship you and exalt you. And we want to thank you for that you're going to continue to speak to us through your word this morning. And we thank you for what a gift you've given us, the word of God. And so, Lord, we just pray, and I pray, Lord, that God, by the Holy Spirit, that you would just minister to each person here this morning, whether they're here personally or whether they're watching online. We just pray you'd minister your grace to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My name is Dave Wells. I'm pinch hitting today. Joel's in Estevan preaching. And so he asked me if I would continue with this series. So here we go. You know, the whole issue of discipleship was not a new concept. In the days of Jesus, it was something that was very common. And because there were a lot of people making disciples over in different ways, over different issues. And the Greeks were very much into discipleship, but their discipleship centered around a philosophy, a particular philosophy. So if there was a teacher there that had a philosophy and you said, hey, I'm interested in that philosophy, I'm going to go and attach myself to that teacher and become a disciple of that teacher because I'm interested in that philosophy. People were doing that in those days. In fact, Paul ran into those guys when he was in Athens on Mars Hill, preaching on Mars Hill. He ran into all these philosophers and the disciples of philosophers. Also, there was the Jews also were involved in discipleship, and their discipleship centered around principles found in the law of Moses. And so there were different teachers and they had disciples. People would attach themselves to that teacher based upon their interpretation of the Old Testament, of the Torah. And so there was discipleship. Then, of course, John the Baptist showed up, and he had a lot of disciples, but his disciples were based so his repentance, a turning back to the one and true God. But it was also a protest against the establishment, the religious establishment, and what was taking place at that time. And then Jesus came, and Jesus... Something happened here. Oh, here we are. Jesus' discipleship was based on his relationship with him. He said something different. He didn't say, come and follow my message. He didn't come and follow my philosophy. Come and follow what I'm protesting against. He said, come and follow me. That was different. That was way different in those days. In other words, your discipleship is having a relationship with me. And that's what being a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about. We're not discipling around a principle or a philosophy per se, though, of course, we study the Word of God, and there are many principles here and truths that we want to follow. Yet primarily, discipleship, Christian discipleship, is being connected to Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus would say, follow me. And that was a huge difference in that time. One of the questions we find today is that nothing's really changed. There are people that, hey, I'm a Christian, and I'm a Christian because of the principles that are found in the Word of God. Or there are Christians that, you know, they follow a certain philosophy. Some people are into Christianity for the philosophies that are written in the Word of God. And some people are into Christianity in terms of protests. They're protesting against whatever. And people are centered around that. But I want to tell you that nothing's changed. That if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, means you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're following him. Well, how do I know if I'm a disciple? I think the issue of discipleship is a bit of a problem in the time in which we live, and also in the environment in which we live, because the leading assumption in the North American church today is that you can be a Christian without being a disciple. We wouldn't necessarily say that, but that's really an assumption. I can be a Christian without being a disciple. In other words, we have the idea, the concept, well, discipleship is for serious Christians. But I'm still a Christian. I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I have fire insurance in my back pocket, and I'm in. I'm just not serious. I'll get serious later. I'll get serious some other time. But I'm still a Christian. I'm just not a serious one. I'm not a disciple. And that's the way, unfortunately, that's an attitude that we see in North American Christianity, not just in North America, but other places in the world as well. So we have this idea, I can say this little prayer, and I can go to heaven. And, I can become a Christian, it doesn't have to affect my lifestyle. I can live the same lifestyle I've always lived, and I can do what I want to do. I acknowledge Jesus, I'm thankful that he died on the cross for my sins, but I'm just doing my thing. I live in the way I want to live. I live in a world of compromise, and compromise is okay. And there are all kinds of out clauses. If things don't go my way, I can get out of it. And that's my Christianity. That's my Christian faith. And there's a lot of people out there that think like that. But can I tell you something? That's not what's in here. That's not what Jesus didn't say. Go and make lukewarm Christians. sell fire insurance. He didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples of every nation. And he meant it. Well, serious discipleship is not living a life of perfection. That's not what serious discipleship is. It doesn't mean that your life is totally together. That's not what it's meant. That's not what it means. Authentic discipleship could go like this. Hey, Jesus, you know what? I'm a mess. And I'm going to stay a mess until you change me. And Jesus, I'm trusting you. And my dependence is on you. You're the one. You're the only one that can change me. You're the only one that can get my feet back on the ground. You're the only one that can make me like you. I'm trusting in you. My dependence is upon you. I'm going to follow hard after you. Yes, I am going to read this word. Yes, I am going to develop a stronger and stronger relationship with you. But my dependence is upon you. Can I tell you that the measure, say, well, how much of a, you know, I don't know if you've ever asked this question of yourself. I have. Sometimes I've looked in the mirror and said, hey, Dave, are you really a disciple? Really? How strong is your discipleship? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. I mean, how strong a disciple are you? I think that you can answer that question. The reality of the answer is, how strong is your relationship with Jesus Christ? How hard are you following him? It's a relationship based on obedience, and it's based on dependence. That's what discipleship is. It's based on obedience. It's based on dependence. You can measure the level of your discipleship by asking yourself, how obedient am I to the Word of God? How obedient am I to the Holy Spirit? How dependent am I on the Holy Spirit and on the Word of God, on Jesus? What are you depending on for your salvation? What are you depending on for eternal life? Some people say, well, you know, I'm living a decent life. I'm a good guy. That's the way I used to think before I became a Christian. I'm a good guy. I'm in. Or you know what? I'm better than that guy. I'm better than the guy next to me. I'm better than him. So I'm in. If that was the case, we wouldn't need a cross. I just have to be better. I just have to find somebody that I'm better than. And I'm okay. I'm in. Or I just have to say, you know, I'm living a pretty good life according to my standard. I think I'm okay. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible calls us for serious commitment, serious discipleship. And serious discipleship is something totally different. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you your life. I'll say it again. Salvation is free. Discipleship will cost you your life. He's serious? Yeah, serious. It'll cost you your life. Your life will change. Your life is no longer yours. If you truly understand the message of the gospel, if you truly understand what, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened there is that Jesus bought you. He bought you. He purchased you with his life. He saved you from an eternity without him. He saved you from destruction. He gave you eternal life. He bought you. He paid a price. He owns you. He owns you. Therefore, what he can do with you, he has every right to say to you, I want you to live this way. I want you to obey this word. I want you to follow me. He has every right to do that. You know, there was a guy going along, and here's the interesting thing about discipleship. When you read this, when you read the Gospels, Jesus did not accept volunteers. You got to be his disciple by invitation. He would come and say, follow me. That was an invitation. Can I tell you this morning, if you're here and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it wasn't because you volunteered. You got an invitation. Amen? You got an invitation. And that invitation wasn't like, okay, acknowledge that I died on a cross and you're going to heaven. No, that invitation was, follow me. Follow me. What does that mean? It means following. There was a guy in Luke 9:57 that saw Jesus passing by, and he volunteered. He said, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so I said, whoa, hey, Jesus, couldn't you lighten up a little bit? I mean, this guy says, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, you know, you have no idea what you're talking about. You know what it means to follow me? I don't have anywhere to even lay my head. There's a price to be paid for following me. And by the way, I don't accept volunteers. A little bit later, he said to another one, he said, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Wow, Jesus, you're such a heavy. I mean, hey, this you invited this guy to follow you? And he said, okay, I'll do it. First, let me go home and bury my dad. No. Let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. Yikes, that sounds harsh. But you know, that's not, you have to understand something. That's not what was going on here. It wasn't that Jesus said, hey, you don't have time to go to a funeral for your dad. No. You have to understand what this guy was really saying. In the Middle East at that time, and I think it's still that way to some degree, the phrase, hey, I got to go bury my father, is a common phrase. And what it really meant was this. What the guy was really saying is, his dad wasn't dead. His dad was still alive. What it meant, what he was saying to Jesus is, hey, I got to go home. I got to look after my dad until he dies and make sure I secure my inheritance from him. And then I'm going to come and follow you. That's really what he was saying. And so Jesus said, no, hold on a sec. You don't have 5 years to go look after your dad and make sure your inheritance is secure. You come and follow me. I'm first. Not that. That's what he was saying. He says, I'll follow you someday when my dad's dead and I have a secure inheritance to look after myself. Then I'll follow you. You know, Christians say the same thing today. Hey, Jesus, I'll follow you later. Yeah, I know. I'm busy right now. I've got my life to live. I got a lot of things I got to do. I'll get around to you. Don't worry, Jesus. I'll be there. Somewhere down the road, we'll get serious about this. But right now, I want to do my thing. I want to do it my way, and I'll catch up to you, Lord. It's okay. First, I must go and live this part of my life, and then I'll chase after you. And Jesus said, No. No, no. I'm saying to you right now, follow me. I'm first. You're no longer first. Is that still true? He's first. You're not first. I'm not first. Jesus is first. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, I don't know if I want to become a Christian, especially discipleship, because it limits me. You know, a lot of Christians grow up, especially if you're raised in the body of Christ, you're raised in church, a lot of Christians grow up believing that if it's fun, God says no, right? God doesn't want us to have any fun. That, you know, being a Christian is kind of tough. There's all the things you can't do, and there's so many limitations. Can I tell you something, church, that God's commands are not limitations? They're actually there to set you free. They actually do the opposite. They actually protect you. They actually bless you. They actually bring you freedom, not bondage. There are a lot of dangers out there. There are a lot of things out there that can harm you physically, emotionally, spiritually, a lot of things. God loves you. He wants to protect you from that. In Matthew, we have that famous, the Great Commission, go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, when we hear the word obedience, we kind of cringe a little bit, don't we? I mean, there's that obedience thing. Why can't I just love you, do my thing, and go to heaven at the end? Why do we have to get into this obedience thing? You know, we often feel like, man, obedience, that's a bondage. But can I tell you something, church, that there is no freedom apart from obedience? There isn't. You know, many people chafe under the responsibilities of what the Word of God would say to us. The whole idea of loving unselfishly, giving, forgiving, attending church services, serving God, giving financially, that whole thing, that bothers some people, a lot of people actually. And, you know, we want to kind of do what we want, when we want, how we want. But, you know, I used to live like that before I got saved. I used to live like that. You know, a lot of Christians have like a love-resistant, push-pull relationship with Jesus. It's always like a tug-of-war. Jesus, I want you to do this. Oh, man, I don't want to do this. Oh, man, I got to go and pray. I don't want to pray tonight. I mean, God's want me to give. I don't want to give that money. I could use that money. And we have this push-pull. And finally, you know, you kind of make yourself do it. You pry open your fingers. Okay, I'm going to give to the Christmas relief fund. There! But can I tell you again? In every area of life, there is no freedom without obedience. You know, I read a story one time about this wise mother and her kids. She had two boys. One was 8, one was 10. It was on a Saturday morning, and in the morning she got up. She realized that her youngest son wasn't up, was not out of bed yet. So she went and said, "Hey, son, time to get up." And he said, "I'm not getting up. I'm not getting up today. Not right now, anyway." She said, "Why? Are you not feeling well? Are you sick?" And he said, "No, I've decided this is a free day. That I'm going to do what I want, when I want. This is a free day. And I'm just going to do what I want to do. And I'm not getting up right now." And so she said, "Okay." She said, "Do you think that'd be a good way for us as a family to live that way?" He said, "Yeah, I think it would be." She said, "Okay, let's try it." So about 11:30 in the morning, he finally got up. And he went down to the kitchen and he said to his mom, "Mom, where's my breakfast?" And she said, "I didn't fix breakfast." He said, "Why not?" "Because it's a free day. And I didn't feel like it. And I don't want to fix breakfast. So I'm not getting you any breakfast. Get your own breakfast." So he somehow managed to scrounge up a box of Cheerios and was having breakfast. And then he looked out the window and he saw his older brother taking his bicycle out of the garage and getting on his bike. So he dropped the spoon. He ran out and said, hey, you're taking my bike. I didn't give you permission to take my bike." And his brother said, "Hey, this is a free day. I get to do what I want. I'm taking your bike. And this is a free day." So away he went. And so the whole day went. When they got to supper time, mom and dad didn't have to explain to the kids that this whole free day thing wasn't such a great idea after all. Right? And so, you know, it's kind of like you buy a new gadget. I know that I put up a blind yesterday. Linda bought a new blind for our kitchen. I wouldn't have done it, but she did it. And and she said, of course, she said, "Well, you know, the people we bought it from said, well, your husband will probably be able to figure this out. He can install it." And so I opened it up, and there were no instructions, like nothing. No pictures, zero. No instructions. So I'm looking at these pieces and parts, and finally, you know, went online, went to YouTube. That was useless. There wasn't anything on there about YouTube, and couldn't find anything anywhere. Finally, in my great genius, calling on God in desperation, I figured it out. You know, but many times that's the way it is, isn't it? We buy something new, we try and make it work, it doesn't work, and finally we thought, you know, maybe I should go read the instructions. Good idea. Can I tell you something? God made you, and he gave us a set of instructions right here. If your life isn't going so good, why don't you try the instructions? Can I tell you? It works. It really does work. You know, we quote this phrase, "You shall know the truth will set you free." Ever done that? You ever quote that phrase? "You shall know the truth will set you free." Is that true? Yeah, partially true. You should read the whole verse. Here's what the whole verse says. "If you continue in my word, You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, and you are a disciple, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Can I tell you something? If you decide, I'm not a disciple. I'm a Christian. I'm not a disciple. I'm doing my thing. It's a free day. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to have a lot of freedom. You're going to have a lot of trouble in your life before it's all over. You know, there's an incredible, you say, you want freedom? You want to be more free? Try discipleship. Discipleship makes you free. You know, there's a lot of blessings, and I just thought I'll pick a few. There's so many to do with obedience. Discipleship is based on two things, obedience and dependence. I obey the word of God. I obey Jesus. I depend on him. My trust is on him. My weight is on him. And let me just give you a few of the benefits of being obedient and being dependent. First of all, obedience brings incredible wisdom. Did you know that? See, I could use some more wisdom in my life. I could use some more wisdom with my kids. I could use some more wisdom in my marriage. I could use some more wisdom at work. I could use some more wisdom in finances, in relationships. I could use wisdom. Let me tell you something, that obedience brings incredible wisdom. Sometimes we think, well, wisdom is gaining knowledge. Wisdom is not gaining knowledge. Wisdom is applying knowledge. It's getting knowledge and then making the application, actually doing it. You know, I can give you a piece of candy maybe that you've never seen before. Say, hey, no, this is really sweet candy. You could say, okay, Dave gave me this piece of candy. It's sweet. But I'll tell you, there's one way to really find out. Taste it. Put it in your mouth. Try it. And you say, whoa, it really is good. And so it's just like if you're an athlete and your coach is trying to explain to you how to make that shot or how to make that play. And you say, no, I'm not listening to my coach. I'm going to do it my way. That usually doesn't work out so good. But if you actually do what the coach says, you find out, whoa, that really works. And it's wisdom. It's wisdom that you don't really find out about until you make the application, until you apply. Until you apply it. And that's the way wisdom is. Jesus said this. After he gave us his famous Sermon on the Mount, he closes the Sermon on the Mount by saying this. Those who hear my words and do them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. You gain wisdom by obedience. The more you obey, the more wise you become. And the path of true wisdom is not doing what you want, it's doing what God wants. That's the path of wisdom. Secondly, can I tell you that there is happiness and joy in obedience? Did you know that? It's not grinders. It's not depressing. It's not discouraging. There's actually happiness and joy in obedience. I read one time where this dean of this college thought, you know, I wonder what the happiness level is in my student body. So he did this survey of his whole student body, and he found out that the two groups of people in college that were the happiest of all were the musicians and the athletes. Those two groups were the happiest of all the students in general that went to college. And why was that? Because they were disciplined. If you want to play in the orchestra, you got to practice. If you really want to be a good musician, you got to practice. These people up here that are playing these instruments this morning and singing so great, can I tell you something? They just didn't roll out of bed one day and they could do it. They practiced. They exercised discipline. And they became accomplished musicians and singers. It's the same thing with athletes. You want to be a great athlete? You can't be a great athlete without discipline. This doesn't work that way. And the greater, the more accomplished you are, the more obedient you are, the more freedom you have as an athlete, and the more freedom you have as a musician. Go ask any one of them. They'll tell you that. You see, athletes and musicians are there because they want to be. The other students that were there, they wanted their degree, but they kind of had a push-pull attitude about the whole thing. They didn't enjoy the homework. They didn't enjoy the assignments. They didn't want to do the papers. They didn't want to do the work, but they made themselves, and they disciplined themselves, and they grumbled, and they complained, and they finally got through, and they got their degree. But it was a whole different attitude compared to the athletes and the musicians. Aristotle said this, all men seek happiness. There are no exceptions. Would you agree with that? All men seek happiness. There are no exceptions. I think that's true. But the difference is, where are you going to find it? Where do you seek it? Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." You see, the principle of the cross is a paradox. We bring our sins to the cross, he gives us righteousness. We bring him our losses, he gives us gains. We are obedient, he gives us freedom and joy. Hey, let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to have more joy in your life than you have right now? How many of you could do that? I could do with a little more joy. Anybody here? Let me tell you how to get it. You can raise your level of joy by raising your level of obedience. Try it. You can raise your level of joy by raising your level of obedience. Whether it be as a husband or a wife or a kid to their parents or on the job or to the Word of God. If you say, I'm going to become more obedient in my life. I'm going to do what I know I should do. I'm going to become more obedient. I will guarantee you your joy level will increase. And so you actually are in control of that more than you think. You can become more joyful. I know that next week we're going to see an amazing transformation this week. Amen. You're going to become this incredible, obedient congregation. And next week you're going to come in singing and dancing the joy of the Lord. Amen. I expect that. The third thing is obedience actually brings a greater intimacy with Jesus. Sometimes we think that worship is the key. Can I tell you something? Worship is not the key to intimacy. Obedience is. Obedience is. Sorry, Andrew. I didn't want to blow that, pop that balloon. But the underlying foundation to intimacy with God is called obedience. You see, if there's a lack of obedience in my life, my worship is a lie. I don't mean it. I can stand here this morning and sing the songs, and they're great words to the songs, and be in an attitude of worship. But if my life is not matching up to what I'm singing, my worship is a lie. It does not bring intimacy. You say, you can't fool Jesus. He doesn't buy it. Right? So, worship involves trust. I'm trusting in his love, trusting in his goodness, I'm trusting in his wisdom, and therefore I'm trusting him to direct my life. And if I'm disobedient, what that means is I don't really trust him. I don't trust him. King Saul learned that the hard way. Remember King Saul? He was commanded by God to go and wipe out the Amalekites, and so he went and did it, or he said he did it. But God told him to wipe out everything, kill everything, animals, everything. Well, Samuel the prophet shows up, this is in Kings, shows up and says, and Saul comes to meet Samuel and he says, "Hey, Samuel, I did everything God said." But Samuel could hear the cows mooing on the other side of the hill. And so Samuel said, "Well, what's this mooing I'm hearing on the other side of the hill?" And Saul said, "Well, you know," he said, "these animals were the best. And, you know, I kept them to worship God. I mean, I knew that God would be happy if we just, you know, to kill all these good animals. I mean, why could we just not sacrifice them to Jesus and then have a steak dinner at the end? I mean, a barbecue. I mean, just a great celebration of victory. So I kept the best." And that didn't go down too good. Because Samuel made this statement to Saul. He said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices," that means worship, "as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Or we could put in there, is better than worship. "And to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king." Yikes. And then Samuel went to leave, and Saul said, no, I got to worship. I got to worship before the people. And Samuel, I insist you stay here. And Samuel went to go, and Saul grabbed him by his robe, and it tore. And Samuel turned around and prophesied and said, "God has torn the kingdom from you, and is going to give it to somebody who's better than you," which turned out to be David. But Samuel stayed. You know what Saul did? He went back and worshiped. He did it. Was it an intimate time with God? No. Because there isn't any intimacy without obedience. Proverbs 3:32 says this, "For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright." He's intimate with those who are obedient. Fourthly, obedience causes you to live a life that impacts others. You know, when we're young, we want to be successful. We want to be successful in life, however you want to define success. But as you get older, you find out that success doesn't really do it for you. It becomes less satisfying. And what you hunger for is significance. And you hunger for impact. I want my life to make an impact. I want my life to have some kind of significance. Not just that I was successful and put up six figures and have this great house and this great job and this great retirement packages and go lay in the beach and in my retirement. You know, after a while, it kind of loses its shine. And so you want to live a life of significance. I have discovered that being a success and being self-oriented doesn't satisfy. King David is a man that made an incredible impact in his life. Incredible impact. In Acts 13:36, it says this about him. "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." How did David serve the purpose of God in his generation? Well, here's what he did. He was obedient. Now, yes, we know about the thing with Bathsheba. We know about that. But in spite of that, he is still called a man after God's own heart. He's called that in the New Testament. And so, but because of the impact, I mean, he made an amazing impact. Never was Israel so strong as it was under David. Because of his obedient life, a whole nation learned to please God. Many heroes and mighty men came out of David's camp. He was so influential among his nation that God became known as the God of David. They changed his name. He became known as the God of David. Every king that came after David was measured against him. He's in the lineage that he's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Centuries later, we're still feeling his impact. He's still called a man after God's own heart. Jerusalem is still called the city of David. God is still called the God of David. And Jesus is called the seed of David. And millions have read David's Psalms. Have you read David's Psalms? Do they bless you? Do they impact you? He's still making impact. Why? He's obedient. And you know what? You and I are not kings like David was, but God still responds to you and me the same way he responded to David. Fifthly, obedience increases your authority. You know, the centurion recognized that Jesus had undergone the same training that he had. You see, the centurion became the embodiment of Caesar's word. And because of that, 100 soldiers obeyed him implicitly. And he looked at Jesus because one day the centurion's servant got sick and was dying. And he told Jesus, and Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." And the centurion said, No. You don't need to make the trip. All you have to do, Jesus, is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled. He said, "I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel." Whoa, this guy, he's got it. And of course, at that very moment, that guy's servant was healed. Jesus didn't have to make the trip. You see, the centurion recognized he had authority over 100 soldiers, but he recognized that Jesus had authority over every sickness and disease. He has authority. And he has authority because he's the embodiment of the Word of God. The more obedience you and I have, the stronger and the more authority we have as believers. Jesus said this, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it should be done for you." Sixthly, obedience leads you into the future that God planned for you. You know, through obedience, we gain the vision and the understanding of our calling and our direction in life. Obedience opens your eyes to the future. You know, we have in our foyer a phrase. What's it called? Live your call. Live your call. Can I tell you something? Without obedience, you'll never live your call. It won't happen. Just saying the words won't make it happen. Obedience will make it happen. You know, before I got saved, I had my future all planned out. Linda and I, we had our future all planned out, man. We had it all laid out, exactly how we were going to live and what our life was going to be like and what kind of careers we were going to have. And then we got saved. And that changed everything, right? All those plans kind of went out the door. My life went a total different direction. And actually, it was obedience. Because when we got saved, we really got saved. We didn't just become Christians, we became disciples. I was thinking about this morning as I was eating breakfast. I started laughing to myself. You know, when Linda and I first got saved, it was fairly close to Christmas. It was in the fall of that year, 1971. And Christmas was coming, and the whole issue, I was still going to university. I was in my last year, and Linda was teaching school. And so... We decided that Christmas was coming, the whole idea of buying Christmas presents. So we started thinking, man, we're saved now. Should we be buying Christmas presents? I'm going to take all this money and buy presents, try to figure out to buy presents for people who already have everything. So we said to our parents, hey, we're not buying you Christmas presents this year. We're going to give the money we were going to spend in your Christmas presents, we're going to give to Dr. Graham's homes in India. That's what we're doing with your presents. Merry Christmas. I started laughing about it. We gave away. They said, well, we don't care what you do. We're buying you presents anyways. So I don't think we did buy them presents. I think we sent their money to Dr. Graham's homes. I wouldn't recommend doing that. But we were serious. We got saved, man. We got saved. We grabbed on to the whole issue of discipleship. And obedience brought us into God's plan. We made a decision. I made a decision. Linda and I both made a decision that we would never say no to God based on fear. And we would never say no to God based on the fact that we'd never done it before. If God said something to us, the answer was yes, we would do it. And we basically have followed that principle right to this day. And our life went down a total different path that we would have never gone down if we had not been disciples of Jesus Christ. But can I tell you something? I have absolutely no regrets. It's the best life we could have ever lived. Amen? No regrets. Obedience will bring you into your future. Young people, if you're listening to this, listen to me. The most important thing you can do is not your college degree, and I'm for education, don't get me wrong. It's not your college degree, not your university degree, not all your plans. The most powerful thing you can do for your future is become obedient to Jesus Christ and do His word. And obedience will lead you into your future, which is far superior than anything you could have ever thought about or imagined. Well, let me close with three statements. I think they'll be on the screen. The most fitting response to undeserved blessing is unreserved obedience. God has given you and I undeserved blessing. What's the response that you and I should make? Unreserved obedience. Secondly, your obedience to God today determines what you'll be for God tomorrow. Thirdly, a small step of obedience is a giant step to blessing. A small step of obedience is a giant step to blessing. Can I hear any amens to that? Have you found that to be true? It's true. You want to raise your joy level? What do you have to do? Become more obedient. You can raise it. You can do it today. Amen? I want you to stand. You know, if you're here this morning and you're here and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. I don't know if that's true, or if you're watching online this morning and you do not have the assurance of eternal life, you're not so sure, you're not sure about that, you can be sure today. You can make a commitment, not just to pray a prayer as fire insurance. But you can make a commitment to say, you know what, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple. I want obedience. I want to raise my level of obedience. Amen. And so I'm going to pray a prayer. And if that's you, you can identify with my prayer. And And if you're serious and sincere, God will hear you. And the Holy Spirit will come into your life and he'll change you. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to Linda. When we did that, our life changed immediately. Things were different. We started thinking different. That'll happen to you. And if you're here this morning and you say, you know what, Dave, I kind of fall into that camp of being a Christian, but I don't know if I'm a very strong disciple. You can change that this morning. I want to challenge you today. God's called you to discipleship. He said to you, follow me. That's why you're here. If he hadn't said that to you, you wouldn't be here. He gave you a personal invitation to follow him and to be his disciple. Wow. What an opportunity. Amen. And so I want you to really recommit yourself to that this morning. Say, you know what, Jesus? I want to up my level of discipleship. I want to start being obedient to you on a level that I've never been obedient to you before. I want to depend on you on a level that I've never depended on you before. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I want to confess to you today, Lord, that living my life my way hasn't turned out so good. God, disobedience has not blessed me. It's actually cursed me. And so, Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. And you paid the price of my disobedience because of your obedience. You were obedient to go to the cross, even though your flesh didn't want to. You obeyed. You said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. I thank you, Jesus, that because of your obedience, we all stand here this morning. And we have a sure hope and we have eternal life because you were obedient unto death. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to come into my life in a new way. I make the decision, Lord, to follow you because you're giving me an invitation this morning to follow you and be your disciple. And so, Jesus, I want to say I believe that you are my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I'm putting my full weight on that. I'm putting my full trust on that. Jesus, I'm trusting you alone for eternal life, for forgiveness of my sins. Come into my life and make me a totally new person. And Lord, I make a commitment to follow you in discipleship today. And Lord, I pray for the saints that are standing here this morning and those who are listening online. I pray, Lord, for all of us. I pray for myself included. Help us, Lord, to raise our level of obedience. Help us to be wise this morning. Help us, Lord, to look at ourselves, look at our lives, examine it, and say, where could I become more obedient to you? Lord, help me to follow you in a whole different way. Help me to follow and really be a true disciple, experiencing your presence, experiencing your intimacy, experiencing your authority, experiencing your power, experiencing your life change, experiencing all the blessings that follow the obedient and follow discipleship. God, I just want to thank you and praise you for my brothers and sisters here today. I pray you strengthen them. I pray you'd encourage them. I pray you stir their hearts. And Lord, may we walk out of this building with a different attitude than when we came in, saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going for it. I'm going for discipleship. And so, Lord, I just praise you and thank you. And I just pray you continue to work on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a great day.